My brethren and sisters, I'm honored to be here and delighted to be here. I want you to know I'm nervous. I read the lovely talk that President Holland gave to you 5 weeks ago, and he began by saying he always was nervous when he stood in front of this great group. So I suppose I have a good reason. I'm happy to be here. I came down last Thursday night to see a basketball game, and I really wanted to find out how you good people treated visitors, especially from other schools. He just announced I attended the University of Utah. After a few moments, I wasn't sure I wanted to come here today, but I hope you'll be a little kind and realize that not everyone has the privilege of being here. But I've always loved BYU, and I'm a great fan of the school. I particularly am delighted with this wonderful basketball team that you have. Jim Yusevich was in New Zealand with us. Sister Rudd and I saw him many times. He had the privilege of coming into the temple on four or five different occasions, and we fell in love with him, as did all the people in New Zealand. I was in a conference in California just 2 weeks ago when BYU played the Air Force. And we were holding a Saturday night meeting while that game was on the satellite, and it came into the building. And they quickly turned it off so we could hold conference. But Brother and Sister Yusevich, the parents of Jim, were in the meeting. I suggested they go sit in front of the monitor and see the game, but they chose to sacrifice and hear me. And so they stayed. But it just shows what great people they are and what a fine young man he is. When President Holland spoke to you people, he said, "I care very much about you now and forever. You are an inspiration to me." He really means that. All that he does in life now is to bless you and to help you. I want you to know you inspire me, and I'm delighted to be here today. Many years ago, I went on a mission to New Zealand, and the day I arrived, I had the opportunity of meeting Elder Matthew Cowley for the very first time. He was to be my mission president. During the next 2 years, we became close friends. And during the latter part of my mission, I had the honor and privilege of living in the mission home with the Cowleys and becoming his traveling companion. We traveled throughout the land of New Zealand together on many trips. He was an excellent teacher and a most interesting person. Some years later, while he was a member of the Council of the 12 Apostles, I had the opportunity of bringing him here to BYU on two or three occasions when he was the speaker at the devotionals. Everyone loved to hear him and his stories. Even though he has been gone now for over 34 years, there are people in many parts of the church still interested in the faith-promoting stories he used to tell. As I have prepared to come here today, I have been reminded over and over of the inspirational talks he gave to the students who were here. Those students might have been your parents, and some of them even your grandparents. Over and above everything else, President Cowley tried to keep simple the things he taught. In fact, he said many times that he was unable to speak of things beyond the first principles of the gospel. I remember well that he spoke about prayer, faith, and repentance. For several years, he had a talk ready on baptism, but he was never able to get that far along in order to give it. He had some ideas on baptism that he wanted to give in general conference. I used to ask him before we went to conference, "Are you going to give your baptism talk?" He said, "This time I do," but he never did. And life ran out on him before he gave that special talk on baptism. He lived simply. He really didn't concern himself with his own personal needs. He only wanted to bless people and inspire them to live the gospel in a simple way. Because of his great faith, many wonderful things continued to happen after our missions were over. We found ourselves blessing people all over who called for him. I was a very young bishop in those days, and I had a rather difficult time earning a living because he would insist that I leave work and go with him. After he would bless people, he would fast and pray and return and visit them time and time again. We saw great miracles happen in those days. My testimony to you students is that miracles do happen. They are happening on the earth today, and they will continue to happen, particularly to those who believe and have great faith. Miracles occur frequently in the lives of humble, fine Latter-day Saints who have the faith to make them possible. My feelings about miracles is that the greatest of all miracles is the one that happens in the life of a person who really learns how to pray, who exercises faith to repent, and who lives the gospel in a simple and obedient way. President Matthew Cowley said many times, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply beautiful and beautifully simple. He spent his whole life trying to explain that there isn't anything very complicated about the church. In fact, most of the church leaders whom I have known have taught the very same thing. Many of us complicate simple things to the point of causing confusion. The Savior has always been direct and plain in giving commandments to us. I am convinced that understanding increases when we talk or teach in a direct and simple way. For instance, we are told to do missionary work by the Spirit. We could complicate this by writing books on how to follow the Spirit in missionary work. But that is really unnecessary, because the Lord has a manner of communicating with us in a very simple way. Generally, all a person has to do is pray in faith and wait for the answer. Sometimes we need to do a little more than just wait. But the most simple he can keep his prayers, the more simple and more direct the answer will be. Now let me say a little more about Matthew Cowley. He was a very uncomplicated man. Some who couldn't understand his simplicity became confused about the things he was able to do and found it difficult to understand him. I had the opportunity of being his close associate for 15 years. After he died, some people asked me to explain Matthew Cowley. They just didn't understand. One man in a very high position said, "I just can't understand how he did all the things he did." The real answer was that he went directly to the Lord, told the Lord what he wanted, and received the answer. There wasn't anything hard about that. He just did it. President Cowley was different from mission presidents today. Mission presidents in this day and age are well organized in order to hold district and zone meetings and all the necessary appointments and interviews. They have almost every day planned weeks in advance. Brother Cowley never planned anything. He just lived by the Spirit of the Lord. As his traveling companion in the mission field, I received instructions from him to keep my briefcase packed with a couple of clean shirts, clean socks, and clean underwear. Then he said, "When I say we're going, you grab your bag and beat me to the car, and don't ask any questions." I would then grab my bag and go to the car. And being a young, eager missionary, I would wonder, "Where are we going?" But I didn't ask. Once, after we had driven a few miles, he said, "Would you like to know where we're going?" I said, "I certainly would." Then he said, "So would I." I'm not sure just where we're going, but we'll keep going. And when the Lord tells us to turn, we'll turn. And we'll go where he wants us to go. The Maori people used to pray for President Cowley to come to them. One day he drove up in front of a post office in a distant city in New Zealand. There were two sisters standing by the wall near the post office. When he got out of the car, one said to the other, "See, I told you he'd be here soon." President Cowley said, "Hey, what's going on here?" One of the sisters said, "We needed you, and we've been praying. We knew you would come. And we always knew you went directly to the post office, so we decided to wait here until you arrived." It was just that simple. People would tell the Lord what they wanted, and somehow or other, President Cowley was led by the Spirit to go to where they were. Now, he wasn't totally disorganized, but I've never known anybody who planned less and accomplished more simply by doing the things he felt impressed to do. During the last several months, while I have been speaking at state conferences, I've had the same difficulty of getting past the first principles of family, personal and family prayer and faith and repentance. I believe in these things. I think they are as plain and simple as anything in the whole world can possibly be. Now I'm going to tell you a few simple stories about prayer and faith and baptism and repentance. Prayer is the way we talk to the Lord. We bow before Him, and in humble prayer, we pour out our feelings of our heart. We thank Him. We ask Him for special blessings. If we have simple faith, those answers will come. Just to illustrate this, one day when President Cowley and I were traveling, we arrived at the home of Brother Stuart Maha, a great and wonderful Maori man. He was in every way a pure patriarch. He had never been ordained a patriarch. He just was one. And he presided over his large family as a true father and leader. President Cowley and Brother Maha spent all afternoon sitting on the front porch of his house just talking about the church and other interesting things. I listened to them part of the time, and then I visited with the kids that were in the neighborhood and others who lived nearby. Incidentally, there were two or three other homes in this little Maori village called a Maori Pa, and I discovered that most of the people living there belonged to his family. They were his children and his grandchildren. When it came time for the evening meal, Brother Maha stood on his front porch and in the Maori language shouted out to all of this large family, "Haere mai ki te kai," and then he said, "Haere mai ki te krakia." This simply means, come on home for supper and come on home for evening prayer. Soon the family members came from every direction. We all assembled in the front room of his big home. This room had very little furniture in it, and everybody gathered in a large circle. Brother Maha was at the head of the circle, and on his left was President Cowley, and I was next to President Cowley. On Brother Maha's right side was a little boy about 8 years of age, and all around the rest of the circle were these children and grandchildren of his. Finally, Brother Maha said to the little boy on his right, "You start." I bowed my head in anticipation of the little boy's prayer. Instead of praying, he quoted a scripture after first reciting the chapter and verse. Then the young kid next to him did the same thing. After about four scriptures had been given, I began to realize that we were going around the circle with each person giving a different passage of scripture. One youngster started to quote one that had already been used, and he was quickly corrected. I immediately began to think of a scripture that I could quote when it came my turn. I had now been in the mission field a little over a year, and I had mastered two wonderful scriptures. And I felt pretty secure. I mentally polished up my number one scripture, and I no sooner did that, had it silently rehearsed, than one of the young kids gave it. This, of course, slowed me down for a minute, but I thought I still had another one in reserve. So I worked a little on it, only to hear someone directly across from me say that. I then became panicky as I realized that I couldn't think of another scripture and that it was getting closer and closer to my turn. It was just the tension began to build up within me. My mind went totally blank. In my moment of greatest concern, President Cowley nudged me out with his elbow and out of the side of his mouth said, "Quick, tell me a scripture. I can't think of a single thing to say." I then realized that the two of us were in the same desperate situation. At that moment, it was my turn. I bravely said the first article of faith. President Cowley followed by quoting the second article of faith. And then Brother Maha prayed. I think he prayed that night for the mission president and the missionaries more than usual. When the prayer was finished, a little boy about 8 years of age came over to us and he said, "I guess you two guys don't know that the articles of faith aren't allowed in our scripture study." Now, brothers and sisters, that's all. That was an excellent example to me of family prayer and how children can be taught the scriptures. If we would just gather together and have prayer, it would probably be the finest teaching experience that a mother and a father could give to their children. Prayers do not need to be long nor complicated. They only need to be simple and sincere. If we want to talk to the Lord, we do it through prayer. If we listen with faith, we will hear His answers. We can then search the Scriptures, for in the Scriptures we are given, in an uncomplicated way, the answers to the things we need to know. Prayer is simple and should remain that way. Now let me say something to you about faith. Faith is the first principle of the gospel. Faith is a gift from our Heavenly Father. No one seems to have enough faith. It's hard to tell how much we have, but we all need a little bit more. The faith of most of us seems to come and go. Faith is simply knowing that the Lord is there and that He will keep His promises to those who humbly approach Him. Let me tell you an unusual experience that happened personally to me while I was presiding over the old Florida mission about 20 years ago. It all started when I received a letter that was written in Spanish. Upon reading the translated letter, I learned that it was from a young member of the church, a sister, 21 years of age, Flavia Salazar Gomez, who was living in the city of Santiago in the Dominican Republic. I understood that Santiago at that time was close to 200,000 people. It is located about 90 miles north of Santo Domingo, which is the main city in that country. Flavia stated in her letter that she had joined the church when she was 12 years of age, that her sisters and mother had also joined, and that she had been very active in Mexico. Later on, she had fallen in love with a Dominican boy, married him, and went with him to the Dominican Republic to live. Flavia thought she was the only Latter-day Saint in the whole country of 5 million people. She mentioned in her letter that she had a year-old baby boy that had never been named or blessed by the priesthood. She wrote that she was seriously ill with cancer and had been told by the doctors that she did not have very long to live. She asked if it would be possible for someone to come who held the priesthood to give her a blessing. I wrote to her and told her that we would be going there. We would be there soon. It wasn't long before I was to go to Puerto Rico to hold a district conference. There was one Latter-day Saint family living in the city of Santo Domingo, Brother and Sister Dale Valentine. Brother Valentine was an elder, and they were a good, active Latter-day Saint family. I wrote Brother Valentine and asked if he would take me to Santiago when I arrived and so we could find Flavia. I took Elder Gert Forrester with me, and we flew into the Dominican Republic. Brother Valentine met us, and early the next morning, he and his wife, one child, Elder Forrester, and I got into his station wagon and drove up to the city of Santiago. It was a rather long ride because the highway was crooked and traffic was quite heavy. When we arrived at the outskirts of Santiago, Brother Valentine asked me where she lived. At that moment, we all realized that none of us knew where she lived. We didn't have a street address on her. All I knew was that her name was and that she was hoping we would come. We stopped the car for a few minutes on a high point overlooking the city. I told Brother Valentine, drive the car down into the city and then turn to the left and go away. He obediently drove on. I then told him to make a right turn and proceed toward the center of this large city. As we drove down this busy street, we began looking for a parking place, but there was none to be found. After traveling several more blocks, Brother Valentine said, "What can we possibly do to find her?" I said, "Go to the next corner, make a right turn, and after you turn, you'll find an empty parking place." He drove to the corner. He made the right turn. There in front of us in the second or third slot was an open place to park the car. We got out of the car and stood on the sidewalk. He said, "Now what do we do?" I said, "Let's just start asking people." At that moment, he looked at me like I'd lost all my marbles and didn't know what I was doing, and I wasn't sure, but I had a feeling we were okay. There was a man standing on the sidewalk leaning up against the front of a residence right there. I said, "Brother Valentine, go ask him. Speak to him in Spanish and ask him if he knows Flavia Salazar Gomez. The man looked at him in surprise and said, "Yes, she's my wife. She's just inside the door." We had parked in front of their home. Her husband went in, and she came out onto the sidewalk with her little baby boy. We were pleased to see this lovely person. What a lovely person she really was. We were invited into their humble little home. I asked Brother Valentine to interview her and see how close to the church she had remained over the years. We were delighted to know that she was still active. She still lived the word of wisdom, and she prayed every day. Of course, she had no church to attend and was unable to make any contributions to the church, but she felt she was a good, faithful member. She asked if President David O. McKay was still alive and well, to ask a few other questions about the church. It had been at least 2 years since she had left Mexico. And during that time, she had been out of contact with the church. We named and blessed the little boy. And then I requested Brother Valentine to give her her blessing in Spanish. I felt impressed to tell him, however, to bless her, that she would recover from her cancerous condition and become well. After the blessing and a brief visit, we drove back to the city of Santo Domingo. A month or two later, I heard from Brother Valentine that Flavia and her husband had moved into Santo Domingo. 6 months later, as I was on my way again to Puerto Rico, I stopped over in Santo Domingo, and Brother Valentine drove me out to where Flavia and her husband were living. We found her in good health, looking well and happy. She told us she had been completely cured. The doctors told her she no longer had cancer, and it seemed she was going to be all right from then on. They were delighted to see us again. It was a great thrill to meet this lovely Latter-day Saint sister and realize the blessings of the Lord which had come to her. Actually, what happened was simply, to this lovely young Mexican girl, was simply this. She needed a priesthood blessing. She knew there was no way to get one except to ask the Lord to help her. She just wrote a simple letter to the mission president, whom she did not know. The mission president read her letter and immediately did the thing that the Lord told him to do. He arranged to go and answer her need. It was just that simple. There may be those who question such things, but they happen all the time. Almost any priesthood leader, if he thinks for a moment, can tell you how faith has led him to do things that he hadn't planned to do. Now, repentance is just about as simple as prayer and faith. All that a person really has to do to repent is to quit doing what he is doing and then make amends as much as he can to rectify the problems he has created. Then he must tell the Lord about it. And sometimes he needs to tell the bishop or the branch president, but it can all be handled in a simple, practical way. Repentance is understood by some people to be a long, drawn-out process. That is absolutely not necessary. We just quit doing what is wrong, make up for it in the best possible way, and let the Lord do his part. He has promised that when a man repents, he is forgiven. If he does not commit the wrong again, the Lord will not even remember it then. Let me read from section 58 of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 42 and 43. Behold, he who has repented of his sins, the same is forgiven, and I, the Lord, remember them no more. By this ye may know, if a man repenteth of his sins, behold, he will confess them and forsake them. Nothing is more direct or simple than that scripture. Now let me tell you an interesting story about repentance. There was a man by the name of Sid who lived in a little Maori village on the east coast of New Zealand. At that time, a large branch of the church was there with about 400 members. One Saturday afternoon, after a long 8 or 9 hour drive, President Cowley arrived at this village and went directly to the home of his old friend. Sid had been an outstanding athlete in his young days. Some missionaries had taken him to America, where he had attended high school and some college. He became a well-known basketball player and an all-star athlete. He received a lot of publicity. His picture was in the papers many times, and everyone knew about this fine athlete from New Zealand. He was ordained a 70 while he lived here. But when he went back to New Zealand, he found he was the only 70 in the whole country. He didn't have a corn to belong to, and he became somewhat inactive. The first thing he knew, he was tampering with the word of wisdom and was in the habit of taking it too easy. But deep within his heart, he still knew the gospel to be true. Now, as mission president and a friend, President Cowley called on Sid. Let me explain that among the Maori members and the missionaries, President Cowley was known as Tumaki. This word has utmost respect and means president or beloved leader in the Maori language. Tumaki found Sid sitting on the front porch smoking a big cigar. He didn't stop chewing it or smoking it as President Cowley sat beside him to visit. After they had talked and laughed for a while, President Cowley became serious and said, "Sid, I want you to come to church tomorrow." They both looked toward the old chapel that was nearby, and Sid said, "I think it'll fall in. I haven't been there for a long time. I don't think I'd better risk it." President Cowley said, "Sid, I want you to be there. I'm going to do something important tomorrow." Sid inquired, "What are you going to do?" President Cowley said, "I'm going to release the branch president and put in a new one." Sid said, "Why don't you tell me who it'll be, and then I won't have to clean up and be there tomorrow." President Cowley said, "Well, I'll tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be you." Sid had that old cigar up by his mouth. He pulled it out and looked at it. And he said, "Tumaki, you mean me and my cigar?" And President Cowley said, "No, Sid, just you. We don't need your cigar." Then Sid threw the cigar out on the ground in front of the porch. He thought for a moment or two. He turned to President Cowley and very humbly said, "Tumaki, I don't break the word of wisdom anymore. I'm a full tithe payer. I'll be the branch president, and I'll be worthy. Tomorrow morning, I'll be there. And I promise you that I'll be the best branch president in the whole country. You won't have to worry about me and whether or not I'm living the gospel." For the next several years, Sid served as one of the strongest and finest leaders in the New Zealand mission. His son became the first bishop of the ward when the stake was created, and recently his grandson, also named Sid, was released as the bishop. His whole family is strong and active in the church today and one of the great families of New Zealand. Why? Because Sid knew how to repent. He repented on the spot. When he was called to repentance, he quit his worldly ways. He became and remained a faithful saint until the day he died. Now that's all there is to repentance. You see how simple that really was? President Cowley never did ask Sid to repent. He gave him an opportunity to serve in the church. He gave him a priesthood calling. Sid knew he could no longer sin, so he immediately quit. It was just over like that. The Lord accepted his repentance, and Sid became a great leader. Now, baptism and confirmation are just as simple as prayer and faith and repentance. Baptism is simply doing what the Savior has told us to do. Go before the priesthood, be baptized by immersion, and receive the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands. These ordinances do not need to be complicated. I don't have time to tell you much about baptism, except to tell you that it has to be done exactly right. There was an old interesting Maori man who lived in New Zealand who loved to baptize people. As he grew older, he did a most unusual thing. He would go down to the ocean, gather up all the kids who were playing on the beach, and take them out one by one and baptize them. This is not the way we do baptisms in the church. None of these kids was ever confirmed, and nothing ever came of his baptisms. But all the missionaries knew and loved him. They called him Cannonball. He was a funny old Maori. He had a great heart, and he loved the Lord. The elders finally talked him in to quit his baptizing. Now, my whole purpose in telling you these stories today is to bear testimony to you that simplicity is possible. Almost every principle and every doctrine of the church can be made simple if we make the effort. It is absolutely possible to live righteously and properly in a simple way. The Lord knows how to hear our prayers, so pray. The Lord knows how to give us faith, so ask Him for faith. The Lord knows how to help us repent, so repent as needed. In the most simple way I know, I bear to you my humble witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the head of this church. Today a great man stands before us as our president. He is a living prophet of the Lord. May we all sustain him, support him, and be the kind of followers of Christ that we ought to be. I humbly pray and leave my blessings upon each and every one of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.